morning, everybody, and I'm glad that so many of you have made it here this morning. This morning we're going to actually, and maybe some of you, as Sue mentioned, remember 2 years ago we started with something similar, but I tried to make it a little different this year for those of you who were here, and even though you probably don't remember, if you're like me, you don't really remember what happened yesterday, let alone 2 years ago, so it'll all be fresh and new anyway. So we're going to look at how to study the Bible, and the first thing I think is just, and Sue brought some of these things up last week, is just why are we here? Why do we come to Bible study? And I think there's a whole list of reasons as to probably why you're here. Some of you are here for fellowship or support. Others might be here because you are looking for prayer support, or you're looking for a better understanding of the Bible. And then hopefully some of you are here to investigate, and some might be here because a friend said, hey, you should come to Bible study. And then there may be some of you who don't even know why you're here. And it's all okay. I don't care why you're here. We're just really thankful that you're here, that you've made this time a priority in your week. And so wherever you're coming from, it's great. We're just so thankful that you're here. But in the end, our goal for all of you, and my goal for myself and for all of us, is that we would all, at the end of this year, we would have a better opportunity to not only understand how the Bible intersects with our lives, but we would experience it as well. And so before we start the kind of how-tos, why do we study the Bible? As Sue said last week, why is it important to make this time? You know, our lives are very, very busy, especially in our society today. And so why should we make this important to come and read this book? Well, obviously, number one, it's God's Word. And I like this verse. It's from The Message, and it's in 2 Timothy. And it says, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. So, if you believe that the Bible, if you believe this is just a book, like any other book, then you're certainly not going to treat it in the same way as if you believe this to be God's Word. And if it's God's Word, I love how this puts it. It says, it's God-breathed. It's actually God's Word is written down, so we have access to it. And how it reminds us here that it's good for so many things, for showing us truth, exposing rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live. As Sue said, it shows us how to live life here. So I think the thing that's important about today and as we go through this year is, how do we take what we read and learn and kind of get it into our lives? And I think we all know this, that, you know, when I'm just standing up here talking to you guys right now, hopefully you'll forget a lot of what I say, unless it's from the Lord. But we forget most of what we hear. And it's much better. We remember and retain a lot more when we're actually engaged and doing things ourselves. And so that's actually one of the reasons why I really want to encourage you to try to take some of the things that we go through today and apply them to your life. Secondly, besides it being God's Word, it's His love letter to us. And I just think, if you really think about a love letter, and I was trying to think of examples for this, and you know, it's so sad in the day of texting, and you know, I remember being a little kid, like in fifth grade, and you have that first crush on that boy, and you would pass notes back and forth, and your girlfriend would give you the note, and you know, when you had that note, and someone said like a few little things, like, what would you do with that? Would you just say like, oh, he likes me, or he wants to, you know, go to the dance with me, and like, oh, isn't that good, and put it down and walk away? No, you would read it and reread it, and then get your girlfriend and say to her, you know, what do you think he meant by that, and what do you think that means, and take every word apart, and you would actually just pull it apart to really try to understand, what did the person who wrote that, what was the intent, what were they communicating? And so if we believe that the Bible is God's love letter, that's how we should be treating it in the same way. He actually has something to say to us about himself and us, and then his relationship with us. And so I think that's what's exciting about it is as we look through the Bible, we see that God desires to have a relationship with all of us. And that is the whole story of the Bible from the very beginning to the very end. But there was a problem that occurred back in Genesis. And that problem is the problem of sin. And sin is just another word for being separated from God. There's something that has happened. There's a barrier. There's an imperfection that we can no longer have a relationship with God because God's standard is perfection. But in God's Word, in the Bible, we see that God had a plan of redemption, and that plan was sending His Son Jesus. And through that, we see, as we look through His Word, that He made a way to have a relationship with us. And that's what's so exciting. He gave His Son so that we could have a relationship with Him, because we are sinful. And so His Son, who was perfect, came and lived the life that we could not live, and then He died the death that we should have died. And so that's the story of the Bible. That's the gospel. So as we think about those things, the fact that it's God's living word and it's His love letter to us, that kind of takes us into why we're starting differently this year. And I didn't mention this, but you guys all have, it's either orange or white. So you either have an orange paper or white paper that's like an outline form of kind of what I'm saying, so you can follow along and take notes if you want. But we're just kind of still on the third point. No, there's some blanks and things like that, just so you guys know. So our goal for today is that you would actually have some basic tools that you can use for yourself and how to do inductive Bible study. And then, you know, you can have tools, but if you don't use them, they don't serve any purpose. So I really hope that as you learn some of these tools, and I don't care if it's just one little tiny thing you take away, that through that process you would be more equipped to study God's Word yourself, you'd be more able to feed yourself, and that you would retain more of what you learn. And in the end, through all of that, that we would become more like Christ by the study of His Word. And by the power of Spirit, we would see transformation in our lives. You know, this is all, as we were praying before, you know, this is all about a person of Christ. It's not just one more thing to do. This is not just another list of things to add to your life. But this is pointing us to a person, to Jesus. And so that's the point of all this, for all of us to hopefully get to know Him better. And I would also want to encourage you that don't get bogged down. I think for some of you, probably the tendency is like, oh my goodness, I'll never be able to do these things. And just whatever you can take from this is great. Like I said, if it's just one little thing, that's great. So there's right now, we're going to just kind of really quickly go through some different Bible study methods. And on your outline, you'll see the first one is the deductive process. And the deductive process is actually something that we are all very, too often, very guilty of doing, unfortunately. It's the idea that we have an actual notion. We have a premise or an idea. So we already have something that we have, like, this is the way it should be, and this is how it's going to look. And then because of that, it means this. And this is often how we do life. You know, we make assumptions about people before we ever even meet a person, and we have all these ideas about who that person is, and then when we meet them, we kind of take our interaction with them and try to fit it into what our preconceived idea is. And we do this with God's Word. It can be very, very, very dangerous. You can take things, and people have done this throughout history. They take something that they want to prove and say that, you know, God's Word says X, Y, or Z, and they start pulling out things out of context, and they say, well, it says this, and it says this. They've already had their general idea, and then they start taking things out of Scripture to back it up. So that's deductive process, deductive reasoning, deductive logic. There's a place for it. I'm not saying that it's totally not useful or incorrect, but in the study of the Bible, it can be very dangerous. And There's other methods. You can have a word study, which is basically just the idea of, like, I want to learn about, you know, love. And so I look up love throughout all of the Bible and read what it's about. And that's very useful. And topical or thematic, same kind of idea. Say you wanted to know about what Jesus, how he interacted at every meal through the New Testament. So you would go through and look at all those interactions. But again, the danger of all these things is you can often miss the context of the broader picture. So what we're going to look at today is the inductive process. And the inductive process is different. It's the opposite of deductive. It begins with the specifics and it moves to the conclusions. And those conclusions are based on your observations that you make. You actually look at the whole picture, the whole text. You look at the context. You take out all the little pieces. And then you have kind of, if you think like a funnel, you have all these things coming together. And as you have all these observations that you're making, as they come down, then you finally make your interpretation and your application. You know, it's like when you're a kid or your children or, you know, when you would go outside. I have three boys and only one girl, but my daughter was equally as into bugs. And, you know, they would love to, I could say to them, like, let's go look for bugs, Mom. And they, you know, they would look and look and look. But I'd say, well, like, lift up, you know, under the rock. And when you would look under the rock, and if you would really get close and start looking and digging and pulling things out, and it's very different, that process of finding it yourself, looking at the worm or the spider. I'm sorry if I'm grossing you all out, but... And that's very different than actually looking at a spider in a book. You know, you actually, you experience it. We learn way more effectively that way. I'm sure you guys all know that. When someone just is up here, blah, 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 a lot of it is just, you know, going right over our heads. So the idea of this is you are actually discovering for yourself what the passage says. The facts and the insights that you find lead to the conclusions that you'll make. I thought this quote was really good. It's just a little bit more about what I was talking about by Dr. Howard Hendricks. It says, "Knowledge that is self-discovered is stored in the deepest part of the mind and remains the longest in the memory. There is no jewel more precious than that which you have mined yourself." So again, it's just that idea of really getting in there and doing it. You know, it's a difference, kind of, like, everyone loves to watch cooking shows now. But if you just sit and watch, do you really learn how to cook? I mean, you can get some kind of ideas, like, okay, I'll do this or that, and, you know, but you actually learn by doing it, by messing up, trying again, doing it again, you know, you working through the process again and again. And then you learn. You learn, actually, and you retain what you've learned. So we're going to actually kind of go through steps for the inductive process. And there's four steps. There's prayer, observation, interpretation, and application. And the first step is the most important step. Unfortunately, it's the step I think that all of us, myself included, relegate to being the last step. And that's is coming to the Lord before we start and asking Him to show us, to illuminate His Word, and to show us Himself in His Word. And I have this verse up here because, you know, it's just a reminder that the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That is Jesus speaking and telling us that, telling His disciples and this promise for us that we have God's Spirit in us if we are His daughters. And the Spirit is a Counselor. He's a teacher. So we have the living God to illuminate His Word. So I would really encourage you to start with prayer. And then the second thing after that is observation. And then this is the idea again of discovering. And after, I'm going to kind of just go through briefly how to do this, and you guys are going to actually do that yourself for a few minutes, and then I'll kind of get what you guys found through this passage that we're looking at today. So all of these things are on your outline, But when you do observation, you want to read through the passage. You want to just kind of read through. You want to get the main... Oops. I don't know why I did that. You want to get the main theme. And then I think it's really helpful to reread it, read it out loud if you're a more... Some people are more visual. Some people are more auditory processing people. So read it out loud. Read it in different translations. And you could... There's tons of websites. If you go on, you can put in one passage and get, you know, five translations within a minute. And then as you are reading it, check to see, is there anything prior to the passage or after that's helpful to know? And go through and look for main divisions or paragraphs. So one of the things with inductive Bible study, and you'll see, you all have a sheet of paper that has 1 Corinthians 1 through 9. That's kind of, we're going to look through this today, briefly. I took out all the verse numbers, and I took out all the paragraphs. And so that way you don't have... You know, you're not looking to see like, oh, well, my study Bible says it's here. You want to read through this and just for yourself think, well, where is the break? Where's the idea changing? And make a mark about a new where you think a paragraph has begun and ended. And then basic setting questions, who's involved? Who are the people involved? What's happening? What's taking place? And then you can look for and list all of these following things. These are kind of, this kind of fleshes out these things. Look for repeated words, phrases that are repeated, cause and effect. Any words that are unknown, don't look them up, but just write them down right now to the side and say, I don't know what this word really means. Any connective or linking words, words like and, but, therefore, so, they're often very important, so you want to make note of them. Verbs and verb tenses, figurative expressions or customs, contrasts and comparisons, nouns and pronouns. You know, it's when you see a name of a person, and then you see he or our or I, who is that referring to? Who is the I referring to? You want to figure out who is that referring back to. And then any logical sequence. Is there anything, and you see this a lot in Paul's writings, but things kind of moving from general points to specific or specific to general. Is there any kind of logic that he is using or in other parts of the scripture? And then finally, a literary style. Is it maybe poetry or history or what kind of style is it written in? So here's some ideas for how you actually do observation. And there's no right or wrong way, whatever works for you. Like, you guys hopefully have colored pencils, and if you don't, I have extras. So you wanna try to make it easy for you as you look back over the passage, so you can actually see the observations that you made. So you wanna underline, use symbols, shapes, different colors. You can list things. You can make charts, and the idea is that if you quickly then look at the passage that you've been working on, you'll things will start to jump out at you. The actual observations that you made will be very, very visual. So we're going to take a few minutes and work through these verses. And I'm just going to show you just a couple ideas to get you going, so you have kind of an idea if you have no clue of what's going on. But again, you don't have to do it this way. You can do it however you like. But I'm just showing you how, like Paul, his name is in blue. And then if you see down here, the I, that is also Paul, so it's the same color. And called, the word called is repeated twice there. God is in God the Father. I put a little triangle. And Jesus is a little cross. You can do whatever you want to do. So if you guys can just take some time, and if you want to collaborate with your group, that's great as well. Just don't come to any conclusions here. Just only observe. Just only observe. Just make marks. You can make lists, but don't start making conclusions or interpretations at this point. Okay? Does anybody need any colored pencils? Just anything. There's no, again, don't worry about being right or wrong. Just, and I'm going to try to get this to cooperate. We'll see if it does. What are some of the things that you observed? Anyone?
The first sentence is the longest sentence in the world, and it's not a sentence.
Okay. Okay. So we have a grammar problem, okay. anybody else? Beth?
I There seems to be a big emphasis on being called.
Okay, so called. So that's, so there's...
Three.
Yeah, there's three of them, and this is not going to... Oh, there they go, okay. Called here, and then, oops, call here, and then it's at the very end, right? I'm going to just do it down here. I think it's either...
Actually, four calls.
Yeah. Where's the other one, Gail?
All called to be an apostle, and those sanctified in Jesus and called to be holy, and everyone who called without the E.G.
Right, so up here, yeah. Okay, what else besides called? So what? So gifts. So where would you set Sandy?
Yeah.
Okay.
Grace and peace from God.
Here.
Being enriched in every way. That's gifting, I think. Speech and knowledge.
All right.
There's no lack of spiritual gifts.
Grace and peace. Grace given, enriched in every way.
I think it's a gift that he gives strength
to the end.
Keep you strong to the end.
He gives knowledge.
Speaking enough.
And God's faithfulness.
Blameless.
Okay.
Faithful.
There's a lot of use there.
The people he's writing to.
Fellowship and faithful.
Where's
fellowship with the Son?
Okay. What else? Does anybody else say?
A lot of hours and doors.
Pronouns.
There's a therefore.
Therefore, important pronouns. What do you mean by that, Sandy? Yeah, what important pronouns? What?
Because it's not just like one time. It's like this is you're called to by so and so from. It's like they're all so kind of full bodied about the ideas.
Could everybody speak up when you make an observation?
Yes.
Said lots of important pronouns around one theme, you know, like called to, called by, called for.
Called to, called.
Is that okay, Lynn?
Thank you. Thanks.
No problem.
And also, there are a lot of yous, but I don't know if it's like a you or you all or y'all or.
Southern Christians.
But that would be a question I would have. Who were the yous? And also, at the beginning, we're talking about together, all men, everywhere. Not this singular new thing going on, but a big thing, many people think going on. So that's what I've been doing. Notice and investigate.
I think the you is us, in church and guard.
Okay, well, hold that, because you're... Okay, but you're all you're. That's an interpretation, but that, so that's why Lynn phrased it the way she did. This is something that kind of like, well, what is this about? So she just you write it down and kind of say like, well, what is that referring to? So,
But I think every time he said you, whether it's singular or plural,
right.
probably 90-some% of the time plural, but whenever he said. You, he was talking to somebody or some people every time.
Right.
Because you don't say you when you're talking about the person over there.
To the recipient of the letter.
It's always to who's going to Right, who's the listener or who's the leader or whatever.
And who's this brother of ours?
Okay, softness. So you might want to, and I probably won't, I don't know if that's, is that right? Sosthenes. Did I spell it right? Yeah. Okay. Anything else? What else did you guys notice?
Okay, all those yous, wherever he mentions you, it seems like it's the people he's talking to or writing to. And either after or before those are all these gifts that we underline here.
So Nancy, list for me the gifts then that you found.
They all come either before or after a you.
After. Wait, hold on. Let me just write this down. Before you. Okay, now go ahead. Grace.
Grace again. Enriched. You have been enriched through speaking and knowledge.
Christ revealed?
Yeah, we're waiting for our Lord Christ to be revealed as you eagerly wait. So I think that's
eagerly
a gift
there would be you. Eagerly waiting would be this. Mm-hmm.
Eagerly wait.
Peace is mentioned.
Peace is a repeated word.
Yeah, we got grace and peace back in
grace and peace.
Okay, I'll put it over here.
Very encouraging. He's really encouraging them to, you know, just to keep on, keep strong. And you have all the gifts. You have the necessary gifts, and you know you'll be blameless. And it's just very encouraging, I think.
Yeah.
So they should stay on that the same track. That they're on. Yeah.
Joanna.
The centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm. Yeah, I over and over. I'll rather than keep trying to do this, I'll just go ahead to the we could keep going on, and I want to kind of follow up on Joanna's thing. I'm just going to show you guys how that looks, but I think that when you look at that, if you look, who said, did you count, Elle, how many times?
9 times, but Amy said if you include 2 pronouns.
Right, you have to count
11
times. And then did anybody, so 11 times for Christ, and did anybody count the mention of God the Father?
Total 16.
Is that 16 total, or?
Yeah, if you add up the mention of God and Jesus.
Yeah, God is 4 times.
4 times?
5?
5, 6? Okay. Right. So just in these 9 verses, this is very kind of interesting that Christ and God the Father is mentioned somewhere between 11 to 17, or up to 17 times. So that's definitely important. Did anybody else want to say anything before we kind of, Lisa?
I just want to say the next most frequent word was you.
And you, okay, right. So did you count that, Lisa? Or did anybody count the yous?
Sometimes it's implied the yous.
I have 9.
9? Okay, well that's a good start. Okay, we have 11, okay. So you can definitely,
word name has been a lot to me. hear people using the Lord's name in vain a lot, but the word name means his character, and if you could just do a study on the word name.
That's great, yeah. So
much involved in that name.
Okay.
in the beginning it says Paul and brother Sothenes, whatever, and then he starts off by saying I, so that kind of bothered me.
Okay, so that's, yeah, so why does he change? Right, he includes him and then he changes to himself. That's a good observation. Go ahead, Lynn.
I'm moving into interpretation.
That's okay. Well, Lynn has her hand. Lynn.
Well, I'm still looking at this. Okay. I'm really positive that I've seen everything. But when you look at the verbs and stuff that we do, as opposed to stuff that God does, I have a list.
Okay, so here, give me.
Stuff we do is call on the name of Jesus Christ and we eagerly wait.
Call on the name of Jesus and we eagerly wait.
And then we are called, stuff that God does. We're called, we're enriched, we're kept. We're given gifts, we're given grace and peace, we're concerned. So there's a lot of things being done to us, and very specific things that people are doing themselves. So I don't know where all that leads, but that's just what I want to go.
You said God calls us, enriches, he gives us grace, confirms. What was the other? Keeps.
Yeah.
I got this sense since I started circling and squaring out things that all that we are given to do comes from Him.
Hmm.
Like we're passing, like.
So we're
given to us to pass through. Okay, so let me give you an example.
Right. So like
given to you or in Him. In all your speaking, in all your knowledge. In other words, it was given to us, and then.
So that's kind of like those, you know, this in all to, you're saying, that says kind of, that's, there's some words there that those are those kind of connective, like, you know, the therefores, the ins, that, and it's interesting, is given before more than one time, so, yeah. So that would definitely be, like, what, you know, what are we given? So we could keep doing this, and you guys, I hope you get an idea of how, but I don't want to kind of...
Just a quick...
Sure.
Everything in this whole passage to me is sort of an opening, describing of what believers get and are, and then it's all leading up to the point that God is faithful.
Yeah, I love the end. You know, if you look at this, God, and there's this huge... kind of parentheses, you know, who has called you into fellowship with the Son is faithful. God is faithful. So that's interesting. And as we move into interpretation, that's something to keep in mind. So I hope you guys see there's no right way or wrong way. I showed you here that I thought no one talked about a break in a paragraph, but I thought maybe after Jesus Christ, you probably can't see it, right before I always thank God for you. That's kind of, to me, felt like an introduction that Paul typically makes. but you could also make an argument for thinking that there should be a break here after therefore. And then, just again, some questions that we talked about. Who was involved? We said Paul, Sosthenes, the church in Corinth. And then again, and Lynn brought this up, you know, all who call on the name of Jesus. So that's, you know, and then God and Christ Jesus are the people, the parties involved. And then what's happening, you know, Paul's writing to the church. This is just kind of an example of how, as I do it at home, what it looks like. And hopefully you guys, you know, however it looks, but it's just, and we kind of did a lot of those things, listing verbs, you know, anything that makes it easier for you to get a visual picture of what's going on. And then after you do that, and this is the challenge, you know, we would like to, we want to just go right to interpretation, and we want to go right to application. But you get such a better picture if you even just spend, we didn't spend that much time. You guys probably spent maybe 7 minutes working on that. That's it. And just to see the things that you discovered in that short amount of time. Once you've done the observation, then you move into interpretation. And I don't know if, shall I shut the light off to make it easier to see? Interpretation asks the question, now, what does it mean? So what do all these things mean? What is going on in this passage? And it's important to not forget that it's part of this process is to find out what did it mean to the original hearers? Who was it written to? And at this point, you know, you might need to get some help for background, historical context, things like that. Like in our passage here, we know that Paul wrote to Corinth, the church in Corinth. We know that he had been there. If you had read in Acts, Sue mentioned that last week. And Sue, of course, gave us some background. But there might not be implicit in this passage, actually, clearly the time that it took place and things like that. But again, as you go through the interpretation process, just start looking through your observations and ask questions. Don't make any conclusions just yet. And it's okay if you want to look up a word at this point or make, like I said, references to get some context for yourself. And then, you know, like the connective and linking words, are any of them, you know, you list them, are any of them seem to be particularly significant? And you can detail, and we sort of started this process just in listening, but you kind of might want to break down, like our list, we have God and us. What is the difference? How are those verbs different? And what are we called to do? What is God doing? And then you can define any remaining unknown words. And then, again, look for the relationship between the paragraphs before this passage and after. Now, obviously, we're just starting a new book. But the reason I put up the whole chapter is because it's very significant, and we'll see this next week when Lynn teaches us. Right after where I stop, Paul goes into, he starts talking about the divisions that are going on in the church in Corinth. So to kind of even read past a little bit, it's really interesting, well, you know, all of these promises and things that he's talking about, and then if you start to read past that about what was going on at that time, why is he spending so much time on these things, knowing, like, after what he launches into next? And then you also, at this point, try to summarize the central truth of this text. Now, for the sake of time, because I want you guys to have a little bit of time in your small groups to kind of go through the application, does anybody off the cuff have any thoughts on a summarization of this passage might be? What would you say the central idea of this passage, or the central truth, or
somebody mentioned it seems to be leading to
God is faithful.
He's given you all these gifts and he's faithful.
Those who call on the name of the Lord receive much grace and peace, and God is faithful.
Okay, does anybody else have any thoughts, real quick?
Yeah. He will keep you, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
He will keep you strong. I won't write the whole, but yeah. And then you'll be blameless. And then... You can, you know, play around with what you think and again, some people are better at English and summarizing. Some are math people. If you're a math person and you think in short bullet points, that's me, then that's okay. Don't feel like you have to have some flowery way. And just to kind of flesh out this, and this came up, I don't remember, I think, I don't know if Pam brought it up, but or Nancy called. So if you're thinking about interpretation, one of the things that you do is you kind of look back at your list and say, okay, of these repeated words, what's important? And kind of maybe flesh it out a little bit more. And so in the case of called, I just kind of threw these questions out. I start asking questions. Well, who's being called? We see that Paul's being called, Sosthenes, the church of Corinth, and I think, you know, the church in general, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So the church at large. What are they being called to? And then you can see Paul's being called to be an apostle, and the church is called to be holy and called into fellowship. And then who or what is doing the calling? And then we see in who at the top, by the will of God, Paul is called. And we see down here that God is calling. So those are ways you can kind of actually take a word and kind of start to break it apart and kind of actually look at the passage. And then there's other things you can do, like cause and effect things. And we kind of started to go into some of this. You guys are bringing up, if you look at our list, all the gifts that we've been given, and I wanted to show you in particular some of the connecting words and how are they important in this passage. And so you can see here, I don't know if you can all see or not, but you can see where it says, like, therefore. Then it says, after, you do not lack any spiritual gift. And then, so that you will be blameless. And you guys, we listed a lot of these things. So you can start to break this out. And, you know, you can see that as a lot of the things that we said, that in Christ we've been enriched in every way. And what does that mean? We've been enriched in all our speaking and our knowledge. And then how do we know this is true? We know it's true because the testimony, Paul says, was confirmed in Christ in them. And then it says, therefore, because of that, you do not lack any spiritual gifts. And as you wait for Christ to be revealed, and he will keep you strong. And so you can kind of start to see, you know, you start to think about, well, how does this work? How does this work? How did this work for the church of Corinth? What is this looking like in that context? And then the last step, and I'm just going to kind of go through it briefly, and then hopefully you guys can spend a little bit of time talking about this in your small groups. Is application. And hopefully, you know, after you've spent some time here, something will really strike your heart. And it might be something that was seemingly simple that you didn't even notice initially. Like, for me, when I was going through this, I was just really struck, and I think Lee brought it up, just, you know, that God is faithful in the end there. That all these things, but that God is faithful. So as you think about application, you want to ask the question, what does it mean for me? Now you've done the work of observing and then starting to interpret, and now how does this apply to my life? You know, to ask yourself some of these questions, and they're listed on your sheet, but you can go through them and say, well, okay, in this passage, is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to confess and repent of? Is there an example to follow? Is there a promise to claim? And if there is a promise, what are the conditions, or are there any conditions of that promise? Is there a change in thought or behavior to make? Is there a truth about God to believe and rejoice in? And how does this truth relate to my profession? What does it say about my relationships? And what does it say about my involvement in church and society? Now, you don't have to, you can just pick one question about one truth. You don't need to go through all of these, but these are just kind of ways to get started. And lastly, when you're going through this, it's really easy, as we do Bible study, to like be like, wow, that's so great. But then you just leave today, and you go on, and nothing changes. So I really encourage you after that to make plans, to really pray and ask God about what he's shown you, and then how are you practically going to respond to what you have learned? So for example, if today you walk away from this saying that, you know, God has given you, you know, all that you need in him, and in speaking and knowledge. Well, what does that mean in your life? What does it mean that he has given you that? What does it mean that he is faithful when you go home today and interact with your kids? How is that practically going to make a difference in your life? And then what will that first step be? What does that mean for you? And then we have such a blessing here with your small groups. You know, who can pray and hold you accountable? I can surely speak for all the small group leaders that they would love to be part of that process, or someone else in your group would be as well, that they would be willing to pray for, with you about these specific things and help hold you accountable to something that the Lord is showing you. And I just want to encourage you guys that, again, this is not to add extra things as we go through Bible study this year, but it's hopefully to enrich what you're learning. And that as you do the questions, even next week, I started with 1 Corinthians, obviously, because that's what we're doing. But I was also really hoping that as Lynn comes to teach us next week, and as you guys go home and do your questions, you'll have already begun the process and you'll see a lot more of what's in the passage. So that's it. The last thing I just want to tell you is you have a chart. Some are white and some are yellow.
Can you just fill in these blanks for me, please?
Yeah, they were red on the... Yes, I will fill in your blanks. The first one is... What's
studying the Bible is meant to be
hold on. I have to find my page. Which, here, I have to, here, give me my... Oh, it's meant to be transformational, not just informational. And this is the time to make it personal. Sorry. Transformational, not just informational. This is the time to make it personal. Did everybody get the blanks filled in?
This is the time to make it
personal. And lastly, there's a chart that all you guys have. Again, it's either yellow or white, and it's just basically a summary of everything, so it makes it easier for you if you're going through the process yourself. And it just kind of breaks down, and you can make copies of it and use it if you want. It just makes it simpler. So that's all that is as well. So let me just pray for us, and then... in your small group, just spend some time talking about application, and I would just really encourage you to pray, you know, that we would go into this year really with a renewed hunger for God's Word. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it truly is your love letter to us, and I pray that you would give us just a real sense of that. Lord, help us to have a hunger and a thirst for you. And Lord, would you reveal yourself to us this year as we study the book of 1 Corinthians. And I pray for all of my sisters in this room. Lord, I lift them up to you, and I pray that you would give them a real desire to know you more. And Lord, just ask that you would give us the grace and the peace. Lord, thank you that we have those things in Christ, that you would give us that grace to go forth this year and to grow and be transformed into Christ-likeness. And thank you for this time. Thank you for the freedom that we have. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.